Ephesians, a book that we jumped into last week. We tipped our toes into some controversy, and that's fine. And so I had the ability this week to meet with a couple people and answer some questions, which was good. And because I know that last week was kind of a heavy topic, we're going to jump back into that. I don't think it's controversial whatsoever. The extent to which God's word is controversial anyway. Let's jump back in. Ephesians, written to a healthy church at the time that Paul is writing, is a healthy church. This is a doctrinal book dealing with effectively one big theme, and that is God's grace. God's grace, his love in that he would dispense upon us grace. And that grace, Paul sets up what grace is in the first, or the extent to which we should be thankful, and the extent to which this book deals with this big theme. Paul sets this up in the first few verses of Ephesians. And so I'm going to read what we described last week as the longest sentence in the New Testament. So what we're talking about is, forget about the English. Forget about how English translators have added punctuation and verses. Forget about that. In Greek, there are no such distinguishing factors like we have it in English. But in the Greek New Testament, one big long sentence, and the biggest one, is from verse 3 to verse 14. So we're going to read this passage. Verses 3 to verse 14. We're going to continue to look at this tremendous passage in which Paul. So when we read it, we're going to read it again. But in which Paul gives seven primary verbs describing God's tremendous action, his grace on us, his chosen elect church. Okay, and so seven main verbs that we're kind of working our way through in this tremendous run-on sentence. All right, so blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, verb number one, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, verb 2, in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. It's a predestined, bestowed, another verb, on us in the beloved, in him. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, another verb, in all wisdom and insight. And he made known to us, another verb, us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention with which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. In him also we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first hope in Christ, would be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Okay. Big, big, big topic, big passage. I honestly, like, this was so big to me that this week I'm like, how do I even wrap my head around doing a sermon, kind of a flow? And so I'm as ill-prepared. But I'm ill-prepared in the sense of, oh, yes. I'm ill-prepared in the sense of somebody's awake. in the sense of outline, but I'm very prepared in my understanding of this passage. I've just written so many notes in my Bible, and now I'm having to use different colors just to, it's getting weird to look at my notes. But let's just go back, recap, and then we're going to jump back in. But Paul, verse 3, says, "Blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." So blessing, doxology, right? God's all about, he's blessing us. And he describes the blessing of God. He effectively, verse 4, just as in Greek, launches into a description of how God is blessing us. In what ways has God blessed us, and for what reasons should we bless God? In other words, the knowledge that we're about to receive gives us information about God that demands that we bless Him in return. Does that make sense? That's verse 3. So then verse 4 gives us the second verb, and that is, just as He chose us. And so we just tackled it. We tackled it honestly last week. We tackled it with as honestly as we can. So it is my theological perspective here, and I believe God's word here, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, primary texts, lay this out as clearly as could be laid out. In fact, it's as clear as can be. God chose us. And I said, well, this is hard to accept. Listen, God chose you to dispense His grace upon you in a way that demands that you had nothing to do with it, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says very clearly it's grace that you've been saved through faith, and that faith and that grace is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Why is it complete gift, having nothing to do with me and my intentions? It's a gift of God so that no one boasts, so that no one can take credit for anything that God does for us. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We're going to come back to the reason. And then He chose us, so choosing has to do with people. And He also predestines us. Predestined has to do with destiny, destination, and has to do with what God is calling you towards, to the purpose towards God's hand in choosing you. So He predestined us, what for? To the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to, notice this, the kind intention of our will, of our choice. No, according to the kind intention of God's will. And He says that again. He says that again in verse 11. Having been predestined according to His purposes, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So it's not ultimately we weren't the deciding factor here. Oh, God chose me because He saw in advance that I would choose Him, which effectively is meaningless and pointless. Because the end result, without predestination, defined that way. In other words, some people say, no. God saw in advance what I was going to do, and based on that choice, God chose me. But if you took that extra step out, God chose me, out of it, the end result's still the same. God sees that I chose in advance. And so it effectively is meaningless that God chooses me if it's a response to you first choosing Him. Does that make sense? The ultimate determining factor there is not God, it's me. And if that's the way we understand Scripture, then we do get part of the glory and part of the benefit of having chosen God. But that's not how it is. God chose us, period, end of story. Whatever happened that you remember in your head about was God's work, was all God's grace, completely and totally God's grace. And totally his will at play, according to the counsel of his will, according to the intention of his will, not yours. Now that is as clearly as God could say it in Scripture, but you'll have to, for Romans 8 and 9, equally clear. You said, man, that's a really difficult theological perspective that you're teaching. Listen, if sincerely, and I mean this with sincerity and love, if you have an issue with that particular theological, the way I've described it, you don't have an issue with me. You have an issue with the way God's word is clearly defining this work of God, because God's word could not be more clear here. And everything else, we said this last week, I'll say it again, other verses that seem contrary to this must be defined and interpreted in light of the clear teaching of God's word here and in other places where that is described for us in length. And that's my perspective, and I believe that's what God's... So what does that mean? That means, God, you're blessed then. You're blessed. You deserve glory and praise for this work that I did not deserve. And I did it when I was totally and helplessly lost. And so here's what it is, verse 6 then. It's for all this, what it should do in us is to the praise of God's glory. The response is, God, I praise you and the glory. So notice verse 6, because we're here, we're going to deal with it. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So I want to look at that. But first, I want to go back and do this. I meant to talk about this last week. But notice verse 4. He chose us in him. What did he choose us for? To what end did he choose us? He chose us before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. This is really important. Holy and blameless. No. So God wants us to be holy and blameless. And we see this again in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27. This same language, same Greek words, translated the same way here. This is really important. Verse 27. That he might present to himself, the same language, it's presenting, that he might present himself holy and blameless, same words, the same kind of idea, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's really important. Holy and blameless. And so why did God choose us? Listen, before, this is important, so we need to understand how cosmic this is, how cosmic your own holiness and righteousness is for God. That before the first star was in space, before there was ever a planet to live on, before there was human being number one, before the foundation of the world, God chose you for the purpose of being holy and blameless before him. Like a church that's without spot, or I'm doing one in June, but last year for COVID, we had a thing in Virginia. I led a wedding, and it was crazy. You should have been there. Like Corona's crazy. It was so crazy. It was only family. And I guess because there's only family there, it was like, well, it's not as important as you know, it's not a big group of people. It was just 10 people. And so, I was dressed nice. I had a suit. Everything was nice. I was ready to go. And I thought everybody was taking it seriously. I thought the bride and the groom were going to take it seriously. So the groom comes down, which my nephew, and he's ready, and we're waiting on everything to start. You know, the family's here, waiting on the bride, and I was like, what is happening right now? It's so surreal. When she came down, it was like she had gotten attacked by mud. She had a couple stains, muddy stains. It was crazy. It was crazy, Shane. She's walking down. Everybody's like, "What happened? Did you accidentally fall into the mud?" And like her hair was all messed up, and it was just weird. I think probably because it's just a few people. She wasn't taking it as seriously as you normally would. She came down, her hair's all messed up, and as you could tell, she hadn't brushed her teeth, and I don't mean any disrespect. And it was just an absolute catastrophe, and he was ready to go. Like, I was ready, Josh was ready, but the bride wasn't ready. Hopefully you understand. That's a story. I did do a wedding. She was totally prepared. The dress was awesome. She looked beautiful. You know why? Because she wanted to come down that aisle looking the best she possibly could. This was probably as beautiful and as prepared and as much time as she'd ever put into a wedding in her lifetime, because it was her wedding. And she wouldn't have dared come down with mud on her hair, no brushed teeth, and all that. Even though it was just family there, she came down looking stunning and ready for a wedding. And that's the picture of the bride of Christ, that God prepared us and chose us out of a world of options. He chose you and me for what purpose? And he ties this into Ephesians chapter 5 about what a bride looks like. And so that the bride would be prepared and spotless, not with big mud spots, spotless, blameless, without blemish, holy before God. That's what God has prepared us for. And I think that we don't treat relationship with God that way. We accept any sort of thing that goes contrary to God's word. We accept it without thinking about it. But one day, church, and I'm talking about the church in general, the body of Christ in general, but the church is the bride of Christ, and you are the bride of Christ. And one day, the groom is coming in the person of Christ, and he's going to gather up his bride. And you can either be embarrassed because on that day you are wrinkled and not spotless and your dress is a mess, and you haven't brushed your teeth, and your hair's all disheveled, and you can come to Christ like that, or you can come as he's intended before the foundation of the world, holy and blameless before God. God did not choose you and predestine you for purposes for yourself so that you could just live however you want to and take Jesus for fire insurance, and I'll pray and ask Jesus to come my life so that he can take me to heaven one day when I die. No, we're not saved for some event in the future that we may not see for 50 years. God didn't save us for that. God did not call us into relationship with him to take us to heaven when we die. God called us for holiness and blamelessness today. Are you following me? And some of us need to take that very seriously today. God wants us to be a clean, holy, and blameless bride before him, and it's for that reason that he predestined us and chose us. And he did all that for the praise of his glory. So that's very important, to the praise of his glory. Now, I want to say this, because three times Paul uses the same term, praise of his glory, in this long sentence, 11 verse sentence. For the praise to the praise of his glory, verse 6. The praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So three verses there that describe for us God and the praise of his glory. The glory of his grace. And so here we have it. This is really important. So we're to bless God, but more than blessing God, how Paul defines the way that we should bless God is to praise God because his grace that he's bestowed on us is glorious. Is anybody following that? So we're praising God because the grace that he's bestowed on us. And once we see the picture of God's grace for what it is, and again, I think this is why this is so important. The reason for me that it's important to take man out of the equation, the extent to which that's possible, the more that we're out of it, then the more God's grace really shines through. This is God's grace. This is God's sovereign choices, his will being displayed, lavished on us, given to us for what purpose? So that when we see how good God is, and we see that grace, we say, man, that is glorious grace. That is glorious grace. What God has done for me in his grace is glorious. And it had nothing to do with me. In fact, he did it when I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. Christ chose me in a darkened state, requiring holiness and blamelessness. So when we see all that God's done for us and his grace, apart from us totally, and then we see God's grace and say, man, that's glorious grace. I must praise God. I have to praise God because I have to extol God. I have to give God glory. I have to sing his praise. I have to thank him. I have to be caught up in the wonder of his grace. I tell you that this is really important to me that you understand this. If you don't understand God's grace, and to some extent most people don't, because they don't understand the doctrines that I'm talking about. So if you don't understand those doctrines, it's hard to understand God's grace. But the extent to which we understand and see God's grace in light of how sinful that we are, man, the more that we get glimpses, true glimpses of God's grace, the more we're going to, and we can never capture it all. We can never capture it all. God's grace is so immense and profound, but just the glimpses that we're seeing now of God's grace, God's to be praised. God's to be praised. God's to be praised. In part, I love this because he says, the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. There's another power verb, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And I love that. I love this word, even though it's hard to see it, freely bestowed in English. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And you'll see here, Paul is trying to turn the screws on how gracious God is to us. The word translated bestowed is the verb form of the word grace. So we could translate to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely graced on us. I mean, this is like Paul's being very intentional here to make the theme, not me, not my goodness, not my inclinations, but God and his grace. God's grace, which he freely graces on us. It's grace that he would show you grace, in other words. Like, it just doesn't even stop. It's grace upon grace. And I find that interesting then, because Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. And he raised us up in him and seated. We've talked about this before, but just again, turning the screws on what how Paul sees this big picture of God's grace over us. Verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Awesome, awesome. Like, we're seated with him in heavenly places. Obviously, we're not yet, but that ultimately will be fulfilled. So that, this is so cool. This is, to me, is one of the great verses. This is, to me, is one of the great ones. Because you have to put your head around it. So that in the ages to come, okay? All right, so let's set this up. There are ages. There's not just an age to come. There are multiple ages to come. You following that? So let's, an age, it could be millions and millions of years as an age. And so for the ages to come, of which there are many, multiple ages in the future, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches. Okay, that is another way of saying the limitless riches of his grace. So his grace is so limitless, it's so surpassing, you just can't ever get a hold of it. You can't ever truly understand it. It's just always you're seeing more and more of how gracious God has been to us. Are you following that? In order for God to describe to you his grace, because it's so profound and surpassing, because there's so much of it, there's so much grace that it's infinite how gracious God has been to you. You'll never be able to absorb it all. In order for that to happen, for you to start even getting an idea of how rich his grace is, God will have to dispense it every day for throughout the ages to come. Does that make sense? So in other words, this. Every morning in heaven, in eternity, and in the eternal state that we live in for eternity, every single brand new morning, you will see brand new glimpses and realities of how good God has been to you, how gracious God has been. And then the next day, you'll wake up the next day, and you'll see brand new revelations, brand new explanations, brand new reasons that you will be able to notice God's grace on your behalf. And then the next day, and then the next day. And you'll, piece by piece, because it's infinite, and you'll never be able to absorb it, piece by piece, for throughout the ages to come, for all of eternity, you will taste brand new, infinite measures of God's grace, and that's going to be an ongoing... Oh, so it's going to get boring. It's going to get boring in heaven. What's there going to be to do? What's there going to be to do? God's one thing. He's creative, and he'll give us plenty of value and things to do in heaven. Don't panic about that. There are going to be wonderful, godly things to do and to create. The wonderful things that make your job here on earth seem like silly. There's going to be a job that God gives you that's got so much creative and wonderful value fitting to eternity. It's going to be great. And every day, the thing that's going to energize that energy and effort, the work that you're going to be doing, that God's going to put value on, that you're going to do, the creative things that God's going to have in store for you to do and to work in eternity, what's going to drive that energy is you seeing brand new, fresh ways that God's been good to you. Does that make sense? Like, oh man, God's been so good. Oh, next morning you wake up, man, God's been good in this way too. I didn't even think about that. And then the next day, oh, why didn't I think about this other thing that God's revealing to me? And the revelation of God's grace is going to be fresh and new every day forever. That's how deep God's grace is. We're just getting a glimpse in 11 verses in a book of Ephesians in God's word. That's why we praise him. That's why we're praising him to the praise of his glory, which he bestowed freely. He graced on us in the beloved. And then ultimately this is the contrast, verse 7. This is the contrast, because we want to make sure that we understand it's God's grace, but you'll not understand God's grace until you understand your own frailty and your own sin problem. And by the way, if we're sinners and in that state there was enough goodness in us to make benevolent choices to God, then this starts to make less sense. So in him, we have redemption. So this is cool. There are three prepositional phrases that that define out redemption. So let's see. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Okay. So, prepositional phrase number one, in him. The redemption. What kind of redemption? The one that we find in him. That's prepositional phrase number one that defines what kind of redemption we have. The redemption that we're talking about is the one that is in him. The second one is, through his blood. What kind of redemption are we talking about? We're talking about a redemption that requires blood. A sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. That's the kind of redemption we're talking about. So prepositional phrase number one, in him. What kind of redemption? The one that's in him. What kind of redemption? The one that's through blood, no other kind. This is the kind of redemption to take care of this problem. And then what other kind of redemption? According to the riches of his grace. That kind. The kind that doesn't happen just by blood, but also by grace. The kind that doesn't happen apart from Christ. So the three phrases here that define that redemption has to be in Christ. Redemption absolutely must be by blood. And redemption must be because of God's grace and by no other means. That's the redemption that we're talking about. Everybody on that page? So what is redemption? Redemption fundamentally is dealing with this problem, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what redemption is. Redemption is the act of God in God in him, the act of God by his blood, because he loves us and he wants to dispense grace undeserved to us, that God would what? Pay for my sin. Would deal with my transgression, the forgiveness implied here that my trespasses have to be something to die for, that my trespasses have to be something that needs forgiveness. This is not like I accidentally walked on somebody's lawn. This is a trespass that's like, oh, I accidentally just offended the God of the universe. That's the trespasses that we're all guilty of. Every once in a while, I watch, if you're not familiar, you should watch him. I don't like put a stamp on everything that he's done, but Ray Comfort. I don't know if you're familiar with Ray Comfort. You should look at Ray Comfort online. And occasionally, and you should, if you do YouTube, Ray Comfort, and you do YouTube, Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministry. And again, not my style. I wouldn't do this, although I probably should. It's just not, I'm not confrontational like this. Can you believe I'm not confrontational? No, but I'm not. This would be very hard for me to do. So he goes on the street, man on the street videos, and he just starts asking questions to people. And basically what he wants to do is get people to admit that they're sinners, which is no easy thing. So like that's his whole thing. And so he uses the Ten Commandments to do it. It's like, have you ever used God's name in vain? And most everybody says, yeah, you know, I have, once in a while. And he's like, yeah, you know, God's not really happy about that. Would you ever use your mom's name for a curse word? No, I don't guess I would. But you're using the God that that created you. You're using his name as a curse word. God's not happy about that. No more that you would. Your mom would be happy if you used your mom's name for a curse word. Then he says, you know, have you ever stolen anything? You know, I have a pencil. You know, God's word calls stealing. You're a thief. Okay, well, that's not good. Have you ever murdered anybody? Oh, no, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yeah, but Jesus says that if you have hate in your heart, then you've effectively murdered someone. So Jesus says you have murdered somebody if you've ever hated anybody. Have you ever hated anybody? Yeah, I have. Oh, so by your own admission, you're a blasphemous murdering thief. That's a big problem. And so at some point, he shares the gospel like that. And I kind of like that approach. Again, not for me. I don't do it. Maybe we should do that more often, that kind of approach. But here's the point. Listen, you're never going to understand God's grace unless you understand how bad you were before God intervened. It's never going to happen. If you think that you're good and ultimately like there was enough good in you that you were choosing after God, despite Romans 3 saying no one chooses after God, we're all dead in our sins, lost in our trespasses. If to me this goes counter. So here's the thing. Nothing good in me. No one seeks after God. We all are of the God's word says, Paul says that we're of our father Satan. He's talking to the Pharisees, referencing Jesus. Jesus says the same thing. So no, nothing good in me, nothing great in me whatsoever. God intervenes. God saves me from my depravity and from my sin condition, and I was bad off. So it was just curious, because part of the problem is many of us came to, if you were in a Christian home, you may have come to faith when you were a very young person. And I came to faith when I was 5, and I certainly hadn't murdered anybody, or there weren't a lot of sins that I account for. But certainly since then, I know my heart is sinful. And even as a teenager, coming to a knowledge, a better knowledge of who God is, and potentially even coming to an actual faith as a teen, I've come to understand just how wicked I am against the light of God's total holiness. And if you don't, fundamentally, I think this is true. Most people aren't grateful and can't praise God's grace because you don't understand how wicked you were before God intervened. I think this is fundamentally true. Part of the reason, and I hope that this is not true, but part of the theological reason why I think people think they're good is because they think that they were good enough to choose and follow God apart from the Holy Spirit working in their life. That's a problem. That's a theological, to me, this is a theological problem. And so I think this is important. I think this is important. Don't take offense. You were a nasty individual before God intervened in your life. You were wicked, sinful, born in transgressions, born in sin, born what Paul says is at enmity with God, totally hostile to God. That's what enmity means. You were hostile against God. And nothing was changing that, least of all your heart. Because the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So at some point, something needs to give way, God intervenes in your desperately lost condition. And apart from that intervention, you are going to hell forever because of your sin, because of what you've done, because of your heart. And God intervened and made it such that you're now redeemed in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, adopted. You, of all people, nasty, sinful, wicked, hostile towards God, you, and God saved you from that condition. God is good. God is good. Didn't owe you anything, doesn't owe you an explanation, doesn't owe you to tell you why you and not... God chose you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. This is fundamental. Do you know today, we're almost done, do you know today how wicked you are? And that, does that sound disrespectful? Before you came to Christ, you were totally wicked. And we've talked about this before, but then God did this. God transferred, this is so cool. This is so cool. Rags, he took your rags on the cross, your sin debt on the cross, and what you got in exchange, the great exchange, what you got in exchange was God's righteousness. He took your sin on the cross and he exchanged that. He exchanged your sin for His righteousness. And now what God sees in you is not your sin condition, but He sees only the righteousness of Jesus on your behalf. That's all that God sees. On your worst day, you know what God sees? Righteous Jesse on my worst day. He sees Jesus' righteousness. What does God see? He sees on Rick's worst day. I know you have a lot of them. He sees Christ's righteousness. Isn't that good? It's amazing. It's amazing. This is God's grace dispensed on us, graced on us in ways that we can't even comprehend. And so this week, this is my challenge to you, is even as you wrap your head around what we've been talking about, I think it's helpful to know we're saved absolutely from a life of hostility to God. We were saved from your wickedness. We were saved from wrath that God was ready to pour down on you. God was ready to pour down on you, but He chose to make a vessel of mercy instead. And that's the reason why we pray. That's the glorious grace of God that is worthy of our praise and blessing. Everybody follow me today? I hope you receive it today. I really do. This is, I know that we've spent two sermons on like four verses, like five verses, and we're going to get through Ephesians. So this is going to be the long haul. Here's the thing. Because I really want to encourage our church. Believe me, this is my heartbeat. You should know. I want our church to grow up. And I don't mean that in a bad way, like grow up. Like I remember when my parents would say, I'm like five, and they're like, grow up. And I remember thinking, well, like when I go, I'm five, you know. I always told my kid, like, you know, my two-year-olds, like my one-year-old, and they're crying, like, grow up. Yeah, that's not helpful because they're not going to, it is what it is. They're one, they're two. Okay, but you're not one, you're not two. And so let's think honestly and deeply about what God has said, and let's take these theological truths seriously so that those things sink in our hearts and it changes us. The truth of God changes us. And so that's my encouragement to you, is to think deeply. I'd encourage you to read Ephesians 1 this week and meditate on it. And then as you do, praise God for the glory of his grace. Praise God for the glory of his grace.